Before we turn to our text in Revelation chapter 1, the first three verses, I would invite you to turn with me to the prophecy of Daniel. Daniel chapter 2, as we're going to read there, verses 25 through 45. And I hope that you will be able to see this morning that there is a clear connection, as we mentioned last week, between a number of the prophets, and especially the prophet Daniel, and what was given to John. Daniel chapter 2, you know the story well. Nebuchadnezzar has that dream, and he wants his magicians and so forth to not only tell him what the dream meant, but boys and girls, he wanted them to tell him what it was. He wasn't even able to tell them what the dream was. Probably a lot like oftentimes we can't really remember the details of the dreams that we have. And the threat was that if they couldn't do that, he was going to put them all to death. And therefore, Daniel and his three friends were also in danger of that. And Daniel asks for a little bit of time, and he and his three friends bathe it in prayer. And God reveals to Daniel in a vision, just like John received visions. He revealed to Daniel not only what the dream meant, but the dream, what the dream was. And then we pick it up in verse 25. This is God's holy word, Daniel 2, beginning at verse 25. Then Arioch brought in Daniel before the king in haste and said thus to him, I have found among the exiles from Judah a man who will make known to the king the interpretation. The king declared to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, are you able to make known to me the dream that I have seen and its interpretation? Daniel answered the king and said, no wise men, enchanters, magicians, or astrologers can show to the king the mystery that the king has asked. But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries, and he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days. Your dream and the visions of your head as you lay in bed are these. To you, O king, as you lay in bed came thoughts of what would be after this, and he who reveals mysteries made known to you what is to be. But as for me, this mystery has been revealed to me, not because of any wisdom that I have more than all the living, but in order that the interpretation may be made known to the king, and that you may know the thoughts of your mind. You saw, O king, and behold, a great image. This image, mighty and of exceeding brightness, stood before you, and its appearance was frightening. The head of this image was of fine gold, its chest and arms of silver, its middle and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of clay. As you looked, a stone was cut out by no human hand, and it struck the image on its feet of iron and clay and broke them in pieces. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold all together were broken in pieces and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors. And the wind carried them away so that not a trace of them could be found. But the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. This was the dream. Now we will tell the king its interpretation. You, O king, the king of kings, to whom the God of heaven has given the kingdom, the power, and the might, and the glory, and into whose hand he has given, wherever they dwell, the children of man, the beasts of the field, and the birds of the heavens, making you rule over them all, you are the head of gold. Another kingdom inferior to you shall arise after you, and yet a third kingdom of bronze, which shall rule over all the earth, and there shall be a fourth kingdom, strong as iron, because iron breaks to pieces and shatters all things. And like iron that crushes, it shall break and crush all these. And as you saw the feet and toes, partly of potter's clay and partly of iron, it shall be a divided kingdom, but some of the firmness of iron shall be in it, just as you saw iron mixed with the soft clay. And as the toes of the feet were partly iron and partly clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly brittle. And you saw the iron mixed with soft clay, so they will mix with one another in marriage, but they will not hold together, just as iron does not mix with clay. And in the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed, nor shall the kingdom be left to another people. It shall break in pieces all these kingdoms and bring them to an end, and it shall stand forever. Just as you saw that a stone was cut from a mountain by no human hand, and that it broke in pieces the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold, a great God has made known to the king what shall be after this. The dream is certain, and its interpretation sure. Just a couple of things before we turn over to our text in Revelation, because it's not our intention to consider this whole passage from Daniel, but just parts of it. But you may know from previous study that the image indeed represents four earthly kingdoms that would rise up one right after the other. And as the interpretation said, the head of gold was Nebuchadnezzar. That's pointing to the Babylonian kingdom at that very time, which would be followed by the silver chest and arms, which is universally believed to be the Medo-Persia kingdom. That would be followed in history by that the middle and thigh of bronze, the kingdom of Greece. And then finally, the fourth kingdom of iron, the legs of iron, would be Rome. And of course, the stone is pointing to the kingdom of God, the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ, which would crush all of the others. And we turn to Revelation chapter 1, the first three verses. Our text and this portion of God's Word. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his servants the things that must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it, for the time is near. Heavenly Father, we just heard played for the offertory, Speak, O Lord. And that is indeed our desire for us at this very time, that you would speak to us by your Spirit with your word. Again, we must confess, Father, that in of ourselves, we are completely ignorant to what your word has to say. And we depend upon you to open our eyes, to open our hearts. And we pray that you would do that for each and every one of us in this morning hour, and that through this you would receive all the glory and the honor and the praise. In Jesus' name, we pray these things. Amen. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are quite familiar with these powerful words of the Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 3 when he speaks about Scripture. He says, all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. We firmly believe that all Scripture is breathed out, it is spoken by God, and therefore we firmly believe that this which we call the Bible, boys and girls, is nothing but the God-given Word. And then we make our way to the book of Revelation. Revelation, more than any other Bible book, I would suggest, clearly tells us that it has been given by God. In verse 1, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him. John tells us how it was given by God in that first verse. And that ought not surprise us either because of what John says in his gospel. Remember, Revelation, we said last week, is the sequel to John's gospel. And he begins his gospel record, chapter 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then he goes on to give identification to that Word in verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. God spoke through His Son, Jesus Christ, but not only of His sacrifice, which John highlights, of course, in his gospel, His sacrifice for our sin and for our salvation, so that we might have hope after this life, which is indeed amazing, it's wonderful, and it is absolutely necessary, but God continues with revelation. God continues to speak. And He gives to you and me as His people, He gives to us encouragement for and through this life, and therefore the book of Revelation truly is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. It is truly profitable, as it is an instrument of the triune God, as one commentator says, to be reverently believed, with its promises joyfully trusted, and its command urgently obeyed. Now, last week, again, in our introduction to this series, we did, as it were, a 30,000 foot above flyover, a very broad look at the entire book of Revelation. Now we come down to earth again, and as we begin this journey, we consider together the first three verses, and aptly do we call it the revelation of Jesus Christ, because that's the very first phrase of the text, the revelation of Jesus Christ. You see, beloved, this is God's last and final word about His Son. There doesn't need to be any more. And it is also, we may say rightly, the outworking of what Jesus said to Peter in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So as we consider the revelation of Jesus Christ, we want to ask three questions. What? How? And so what? First of all, what? Well, the first two verses, again, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave Him to show to His servants the things that must soon take place, He made it known by sending His angel to His servant John, who bore witness to the Word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. So what is revealed, very simply, you know what it is. What is revealed is Jesus Christ. But again, not what He has already done, even though there is a clear reminder of that throughout this first chapter. In verse 7, we read about those who pierced Him. Verse 5, we read about Him as the firstborn of the dead, pointing to His resurrection. And also in verse 5, we read about His crucifixion and what He accomplished by it. To Him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by His blood. But beyond that, what is it then that John was going to see? In verse 2 again, even to all that he saw. John was going to see what Jesus is doing in between His ascension to the glory of heaven and His second coming on the glorious clouds of heaven. And then we know that the revelation of our Lord Jesus will be perfected as every single eye will see His glory. But now, at the time of John's writing, for John's original audience, and for the church throughout the ages, and for you and me still today, we need the blessed assurance of what John saw. The book of Revelation reveals everything that leads up to His coming in glory, and particularly regarding the church's struggle, regarding what God's people would be called upon to endure. And it reveals to us how our Lord Jesus Christ relates to all that comes to pass in between. Again, as verse 1 says, the things that must soon take place, those things that would affect the church, particularly by the world. What is revealed is Jesus Christ. Well, what then is gained by this revelation? Well, beloved, it helps us to understand what must come to pass in a new light, beyond the surface, below the surface. Because there is so much more going on than the physical eye can see. There is so much more going on that we might be able, that we experience with our physical senses. And some of those things, broadly speaking, on the grand scale, wars, famine, natural disasters, pandemics, personal crises, to bring it closer to home, hatred, persecution. Throughout the ages, various temporal judgments that have been meant to get man's attention, a call to believers to trust, a call to unbelievers to beware. And when we think about all of those things that we don't like, all those circumstances of life that are hard to take, that we experience in a way that we simply don't like, taken in isolation, all of those are only seen as gloomy and terrifying and hopeless. But even the positive things that God might allow, for example, success and prosperity, in the midst of those, we don't seem to worry. In the midst of those, we seem to become complacent. And those things simply don't seem to prepare us for heartbreak or the attack of the evil one. And when it comes to those things, we never know when they will disappear. We never know when they will be taken away. Sometimes we treat them as if they're here to stay, they're going to last forever. But for the child of God, all these situations and circumstances, especially the negative ones, all these situations and circumstances look different. They ought to look different to you and me in the light of the revelation of Jesus Christ, who teaches us how to live in the face of them, who takes away the need for you and me to have everything figured out, to know the why, to know the what's next, because only God knows what tomorrow will bring. Indeed, the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ does include all that He did in His earthly ministry, but it clearly reveals the truth to you and me that He, as one commentator rightly says, that He reigns above. It clearly reveals to you and me that He has a church on earth. It clearly reveals to you and me, the revelation of Jesus Christ clearly reveals that the world is a dangerous place with enemies against Christ and His church. The revelation of Christ clearly reveals the assurance that God will defend His people and He will judge His enemies. And it also clearly reveals to you and me that He will rescue His bride. That's the revelation of Jesus Christ. There's probably more that we could say as well. But you see, beloved, when we understand all of that, that is a truth that transforms. And all of that, you see, takes away the vain desire to know the course of world events in history, and especially the signs of the times. Because the truth is, knowing what comes next does no good. Knowing what comes next, especially when it comes to the hard and difficult circumstances of life, it does no good. It's like knowing when your spouse is going to die. It's like knowing when that diagnosis is going to come. It's like knowing when you are going to be called upon to face that particular crisis. Even knowing when Jesus Christ comes again does no good in a sense. Now we might think, well, the knowledge of some of these things would be kind of nice. It would help. We could prepare in a certain way. But the truth is, even knowing when a crisis is going to come simply would weigh one down with a very, very heavy burden. And beloved, if you and I need to know these things in order to live as we ought now, then maybe we're not living as we ought right now. There was a Christian singer back when I was in high school and college that I really, really enjoyed. And sadly, about 40 years ago, at 28 years of age, he was killed in a small plane crash. His name is Keith Green. Some of you may remember him, not to be confused with Steve Green, another wonderful Christian singer. And one of the songs that Keith sang that I still hear today, I believe it's his song, "To Obey is Better Than Sacrifice." And there's a line in that song that still today strikes me every time I hear it. It's as if Jesus is speaking and is saying in the song, "You say that I'm coming again, but you act like I'll never return. You say that I'm coming again, but you act like I'll never return." You see, beloved, knowing the future really does us no good. But knowing the truth of Jesus Christ and knowing what He is doing now for you and me and what He promises to do gives us contentment with our lot in life. It fills us with joy to know that our God is a God of providence and He has it all worked out. even the difficulties and the hardships that you and I might be called upon to face. Well, secondly, with regard to the revelation of Jesus Christ, how? How is He revealed? Well, again, verse 1, very simply, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave Him to show to His servants, gave to Jesus to show to His servants the things that must soon take place, He made it known by sending His angel to His servant John. Revelation is a clear message from the triune God given to Jesus Christ, the second person of the Blessed Trinity, in His glorified humanity while on His heavenly throne and through the instrument of an angel. And that's not uncommon. All throughout the Old Testament, angels were ministering spirits to Abraham, for example, to others throughout the Old Testament. The New Testament, coming to Mary, coming to Zacharias, letting Peter out of prison. And several times, as we will see, throughout the book of Revelation, through the instrument of an angel, Jesus Christ transmitted these things to John. He did so through visions filled with symbols and symbolism, as we said last week. Yet we are not to miss the focus here of Jesus as the mediator. He is the mediator between God and man. The Father gave Him these things to mediate, to give to you and me. As if He comes with a message, I am the victorious one. That's what John's gospel was all about. And I have a message from the one and only Almighty God for your comfort. And you see, beloved, this revelation is revealed as true and trustworthy. Revelation, without a doubt, is without a doubt God speaking. And though He reveals throughout this book, as we know, though He reveals the truth of horrible things like the dragon, Satan, and the dragon's means of attack and persecution, yet He also reveals the truth of the protection and the salvation of the followers of the Lamb. And He reveals the guaranteed destruction of Satan. In a nutshell, Jesus Christ is revealed here as Savior and as judge. Well, how is this revelation then to be received? Well, first of all, it is to be received in faith with willing obedience. Verse 1 talks about His servants, those who would be brought to faith in Him, those released and liberated from the bondage of and slavery to Satan to serve the Lord Jesus Christ, no longer with a slave-like obedience that obeys because one doesn't have a choice and is forced to, but with a new obedience, a willing obedience, a delight to obey Him. It is to be received in faith, but also then with urgency. We need to remember the original audience, the seven churches in Asia. And when we consider the seven specific letters to the seven churches in chapters 2 and 3, the Lord willing, we will notice what they were dealing with. For example, we will notice their challenges, we will notice their struggles and their compromises, the admonishment that they received, as well the encouragement that they were given. And all of that, you see, points to a time in the empire, the Roman Empire, when the emperor was a man named Domitian. Now, last week we talked about one way to that this is interpreted, the preterist view, that past view, that view that says that all of Revelation, except for maybe the last couple of chapters, pointed forward to the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 A.D. But the truth is that I believe one of these seven churches didn't even exist in 70 A.D., and that which we find in the seven churches, what they were dealing with, was heavily influenced by a demand for emperor worship and major consequences for those who refused to worship the emperor, which might have been the very reason why John was on the island of Patmos as a prisoner. But the churches, you see, were in the heat of the battle. And what John writes was to help them to understand what was going on, and especially at the hand of Satan, to help them to understand their earthly struggle, the earthly struggle of the church with the unbelieving world, and what was behind it, what was behind the scenes, namely the spiritual struggle between Satan against Christ. And there's a clear tie here to the prophecy of Daniel, and especially Daniel chapter 2. And that dream again to Nebuchadnezzar. If you have Daniel open yet, read again, beginning of verse 28 through 30. But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries, and he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days. Your dream and the visions of your head as you lay in bed are these. To you, O king, as you lay in bed came thoughts of what would be after this, and he who reveals mysteries made known to you what is to be. But as for me, this mystery has been revealed to me, not because of any wisdom that I have more than all the living, but in order that the interpretation may be made known to the king, and that you may know the thoughts of your mind. Then picking up again at verse 45, just as you saw that a stone was cut from a mountain by no human hand, and that it broke in pieces, the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold. A great God has made known to the king what shall be after this. The dream is certain and its interpretation sure. And then just in the next couple of verses, then King Nebuchadnezzar fell upon his face and paid homage to Daniel and commanded that an offering and incense be offered up to him. The king answered and said to Daniel, truly your king is God of gods and Lord of kings and a revealer of mysteries, for you have been able to reveal this mystery. Now I read those sections because there's an emphasis there on the word reveals on the one hand, and the word reveals there in the Greek translation of the Old Testament is the very same word from which we get the word revelation in our New Testament book. And there was also an emphasis in those verses on made known or to show, and we see that also in verse 1 of Revelation chapter 1, and the idea there of made known, show, the idea there in the original language has to do with symbols and symbolism. So John is given this vision, he is given this information in the very same way that Daniel was given this information. But then even closer then, in Daniel 2, verses 28, 29 and 45, as I read, another emphasis there on latter days and after this. And where John departs from that in Revelation 1, verse 1, he talks about what will soon take place in contrast to latter days. And then in verse 19, which we didn't read, but says, the